Bring you greetings as we have met to worship today. A few weeks ago, I feel like God laid a message on my heart, and I didn't realize till yesterday the tie-ins with the Sunday school lesson today, and then when Josiah read the devotional, it's right out of my chapter. So the title of the message is Current Signs of the Lord's Return. We get caught up in the everyday routines of life, and sometimes that's not on the forefront of our mind. And two things I want us to remember, regardless of your view of prophecy, is be not deceived and endure to the end are two important aspects. So let's read Matthew 24. And Jesus went out, and you can be looking for these two themes throughout this chapter. Be not deceived and enduring to the end are important. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left there one stone upon the other, and thou shalt not be that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver up to you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended, they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let him which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto him that is with child, and to him that gave suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For all the lightning cometh out of the east. I'm sorry. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together their elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know not that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered to the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him in sunder, and appoint him with the portion the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, when you think about the Lord's coming, what comes to your mind? And you know, different questions may come to your mind. What are the true signs? Or are there some do people promote some false signs? It's important to know the signs. And my text verse is, as Jesus answered them, take heed that no man deceive you. At the first part of this chapter, Jesus is with his disciples, and you know, they're there looking at the temple. And Jesus, he said unto them that there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Do you know how big these stones were? Anybody know how big these stones were? I read that they were 40 feet long, 12 feet wide, and 12 feet high. So 40 feet. And 12 feet high and 12 feet wide. That's a tremendous stone. And there were multiple stones of that size. But Jesus said there's not going to be one on top of the other. And so Keith can correct me, but according to history, there was a Roman general, and I believe his name was Titus, that he came in about A.D. 70, and he went around Jerusalem and built a wall up against these stones or around the temple. I'm not clear which it was, or maybe both. And he filled it with wood and flammable material. And the heat was so intense that it crumbled these stones, and it also melted the gold. So those that were scavenging the gold and the stones crumbled, and Jesus' prophecy came true, that there was not one stone left upon another. Isn't that amazing? And the stones were 40 by 12 by 12. Not one stone. You know, when there's war going on like now in the Ukraine and wars in other countries, you would think that when the area is devastated, there still could be a few stones left upon another. It's just like when the plagues were in Egypt and the flies destroyed the land and the land was black with flies. But when God took the flies out, there was not one fly left. Can you imagine that? You know, what about in the brush or in the house in the corner or under the whatever? And Jesus said there's not going to be one stone upon the other. And so he goes on to tell them, so that gets their curiosity. They say, okay, then when's going to be the end of the world? And I think it's real interesting that Jesus says, be not deceived. Why did he bring that up when he was getting ready to discuss the end of the world or the end of time? Why bring up deception? But why is that even a consideration? Well, if you know with me, deception is rampant in our world today, and it's increasing on every hand. And Jesus had good reason to say, be not deceived. That's very important that we are not deceived. Deception, to make a person believe what is not true. And so I recently heard someone say, he said, you know what? If you repeat something often enough and long enough, you're going to tend to believe it. And see, that's deception. And of course, that's rampant in the political world as well. Turn to on this thing of deception and false leaders, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll just look at a few verses here. Verse 4, it says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear them well. I believe what Paul was trying to tell them there, that they were a gullible people, and they might believe what others are saying about Jesus, but he says, don't believe it. And you know, we can be swayed and we can be sidetracked if something is 90% of the truth and have 10% error. We can be swayed, or we can say, well, you know, that does sound pretty right. But if that continues, we will be led down the road of deception. Now let's go to verses 13 to 15 of the same chapter. I'm just breaking in here as Paul is speaking on this subject. But he says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, and whose end shall be according to their works. Those are sobering thoughts. Those are sobering verses. And if we're not daily rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and if we don't have that vibrant relationship with God, these kind of things are going to be tempting to us. Because it says, you know, Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light, and so his ministers will be ministers of righteousness. And let's turn to, while we're thinking about deception, 1 John 4, 1-6. Deception can happen to us at any age, and especially as people like us, like I'm speaking about myself, as we get older. You know, we all know that our bodies go downhill, they deteriorate, they don't function as well, they have more aches and pains, and we can't do what we used to do. And our minds can follow the same pattern. And so we need to continually remind ourselves of the truth. In 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard should come, and that even now already is in the world. Ye are of the world, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you know, he says, test the spirits. And does this person, does he acknowledge the person of Jesus Christ? And he talks about the Antichrist here. And we can be so thankful for the truth that is in verse 4. We have overcome the world, because greater is you that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the challenge, that we maintain a vibrant Christian life, that the Holy Spirit is continually dwelling in us, that will help guide us against deception in related to the end time things as well as everyday life. Because in regular, I'll call them regular temptations that we face, that has maybe nothing to do with the interpretation of the end of the world, can lead us into deception, that we will start believing the other truth. And I like what it says in verse 6, that hereby we know the spirit and the truth and the spirit of error, because when we talk to someone, maybe when we tell them scripture verses, when we try to encourage them in the way to go, it says here, if that person, it says, we are of God, okay, then he that knoweth God heareth us, okay? The person that knows God will hear us and will accept our message. And we need to claim that promise. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24. Back to Matthew 24, where we left off. at verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. Well, we left off at verse 5, talking about deception. Then verse 6 talks about wars. And I think if you remember with me, regardless of your age, you probably have heard that there were some wars around all of your life. But you can also agree with me that the intensity and the numbers of these wars have increased in recent times. And notice what he says, but the end is not yet. And you know, there's unrest all over the world. And I read some time ago, and I don't know if this is accurate for today, but they said there was 100 different wars going on around the world. Now, I don't know if that's accurate for today, but it could be more, because there's just awful conflict. It just seems like nation is rising against nation. And that should have a purifying effect on us. We should pray for those people that are caught in war and all the chaos. We're blessed people and have so much to be thankful for. And just think of the people in Ukraine that are suffering and have to flee by the thousands and the millions that have left because of the war. And Christian Aid Ministries is reaching out to those with their resources and trying to give aid and to give comfort. And you know, you say, well, what can I do? Well, like I said, we can pray. We can give aid to Christian Aid to help those people. And we can ask God in other ways how to help us. And even from a natural standpoint, in the last couple years, I've been amazed at how the hurricane seasons have increased intensity. And tornadoes are in areas, and I guess the reason I'm alert to this a little more, because my wife and I work as chaplains with Christian Aid, and we get alerts and updates to wherever there's tornadoes and hurricanes and disasters and so on. And as it says in verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places or in places that they normally have not been happening, and things are going to get worse. But we don't need to be fearful. That's such a beautiful thing. The end of the age is coming. Jesus is coming back, and things are getting worse. And let's remind ourselves of that. But I like what Jesus says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. That applies in this situation as well as other situations. You know, that is used a lot in funeral applications, that the preacher is trying to comfort the family. Let not your heart be troubled, and about the mansions he's preparing and all that. But I didn't notice until in recent years it said, let not your heart be troubled. We have something to do with that. I always thought you just sit back and receive it. But it says, let not your heart be troubled. So you have a part to play in that. That you claim the promises of God and let his peace penetrate your soul and your being. And that he will give you peace. But we have a part to play in that. And it talks about persecution in verse 9. And, you know, we know that the end is coming. And we have missionaries out in various places. We have mission organizations that are spreading the gospel. And sometimes it don't look like they're making much headway. And I heard recently that the church in China is just really exploding. They're building congregations and they're serious about spreading the gospel. In fact, they have decided to go to Europe and to spread the word of God and to establish churches. Isn't that amazing? Because the end is coming. And notice what verse 10 says, "And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and hate one another." Isn't that a sad commentary on a group of probably former Christians and religious people? That they fall out with each other and they hate one another just before the Lord returns. How awful is that? And I think Jesus' words is, "Take heed that no man deceives you," and deception can approach us in many different forms. And then it talks about in verse 11 how the false prophets are going to be on the rise. It's because people depart from God. And we'll get to this a little later. It's because people do not endure to the end. They give up too soon. And notice here in verse 12 in this chapter that we're looking at, it says, "Because the iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold." And we could just back up a few verses and look at the progression that's happening here. Let's go back up to verse 10. See, a person gets offended. Maybe the first step, a person gets offended. And when a person gets offended, he is more readily to listen to a false prophet because he gets offended from the right and the true way. And they say, "Well, that's too straight. That's too hard. That costs us too much. There needs to be an easier way." And so they get offended. And as you see the progression here, verse 11, "Then iniquity abounds." And then they just, it turns into pure hate. And the challenge is, and the issues facing, one bishop said one time, someone asked him, "What is the biggest problem facing the church today?" And he said, "Self." Imagine, isn't that a shocker? Self. See, man loves himself ultimately. And my son Samuel, he was interested when he was growing up and as a late teenager in early 20s, and he would love to go and to observe other churches, and he would go to the Ukrainian church and he would listen to them preach, and he would go to the Holiness Church and the Apostolic Church. And so one time the Apostolic Church was holding their annual conference over at the EMU, and they would come over to the bookstore and do their shopping. And so he went over to the Apostolic Church one evening, and guess what the preachers were pounding upon the people? They were giving them warnings because they were departing from the truth. Deception. And they were talking about cut hair. They were talking about sports. Now, these are not Mennonites. No. These are apostolic people talking about sports, cut hair, jewelry, sleeveless dresses, and coverings that were disappearing. And the Apostolic Church believed in the ladies covering their hair. And they were getting away from that. So let's look at verse 13. says, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And these are practical applications of everyday life. People say, well, you know, do I really have to do this? Do I have to wear the covering and modesty and all that? And so the Mennonite church is not the only group facing these kind of things. It's a universal progression of going away from God and doing what they want themselves and corrupt. Let's just turn to second, thinking about endurance. It's the ability to last and to continue and to remain. 2 Timothy 2, 9 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, 9 to 13. It says, Second Timothy 2:9, when I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may be able to attain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You know, the word of God is not bound. And we need to suffer for the truth and for the right. And if we suffer, we will be with him in heaven. And isn't verse 13, it says, if we believe not, that does not have anything to do with God. God does not change. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, and he cannot deny himself. And we should be blessed with that fact, that with all the deception and with all the departing from God, God is always there. And he will receive us back when we come to our senses. And now one more verse thinking about endurance. James 1:12. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now in James 1:12 it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And this temptation could be regular temptation. It could not necessarily be the kind of temptation that you're facing in end time things, but it could be both. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised for them that love him. And I think sometimes we get confused with temptation. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we mature as adult Christians, and as we go into our journey, of course we're constantly facing temptations, but sometimes we view it as it's not fair. We shouldn't be tempted like this. Why does God keep pouring these temptations upon me? And we also have the promise that God will not tempt us above what we are able. And we need to claim that promise. And sometimes I think, well, and it talks in Scripture how God loves those and he chastens us. And I say, well, God must really love me sometimes for the chastening that we need to go through. But he is purifying us for his return, that it's going to be possible that we go with him when he comes in the air. And every one of us in this room, regardless of the severity of the temptation, we're going to be thankful, we're going to praise God we had to go through it if we can be in his presence forever. Now, probably all of you, some of you know when I say the word Warren Buffett. He's a multi-billionaire that's probably in his 90s by now. And he has a way of making money, it seems like. But, and he made a comment talking about heaven. And he said there is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a good way. And he was referring to making money. See how deception works? People just have, and these philosophies out there can rub off on us into a greater or lesser degree. And we cannot afford to allow deception to erode our thinking and behavior. There's another person made this comment. I read it in a news magazine, I believe. He said, we're talking about going to heaven. He said, we are taking different ways to get there, but we're going to all end up in the same place. And that philosophy can penetrate us when we're enduring to the end. Another one made this comment, or maybe it was the same man. He said, all roads lead to the same place. You know, that's the philosophy in one dimension. You go to your church and I'll go to mine and everything's going to be all right. But that is false. That is from the devil. So then somebody has the mediocre attitude. May the God, now there's people all over the world that have many different gods. But this man said, may the God that you choose bless you. How sad. How sad. See how deception works? It's kind of the mindset that if you choose a predictor God and you're faithful to that particular God, well, may he bless you. That is false. Those kind of people will not be into heaven. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Of course, I'm not intending to cover all this chapter. Let's go to verse 36. But that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I don't know what you think of that statement, but that's a good statement. And aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father has put that statement in Scripture? What if he would put in Scripture the date that his Son is coming back? What would happen? Probably a lot of people would just wait, live to the desires of the flesh till they get close to that day. And then they cry out for mercy. That's our human tendency. But it says that no man knows the day or the hour. And it's like I heard a preacher say years ago that there's nothing to be fulfilled in prophecy that prevents Jesus from coming back. So he could come back this afternoon. So let's be ready. Verses 37 and 38 talk about as it was in the days of Noah. And it don't say it here, but it says in Genesis, if you want to read about what was happening in the days of Noah, it said man's hearts and thoughts were only evil continually. They didn't even take a break from being evil, right? They were evil continually. And here it talks about eating and drinking. And, you know, we see that in our day. In fact, did you know that there was a church in Texas that put a McDonald's right in the church? So that way the worshipers didn't even have to leave church to get their lunch. as it was in the days of Noah. It says they were marrying and giving in marriage. And you know, and I don't need to tell you or remind you what happened to the godly biblical marriage and the family home and all that in today's society. Well, there's even one church in Northern Virginia that said, we're going to quit performing wedding ceremonies. Just forget it. How sad. See what deception leads to? And I have a clipping here somewhere. This is a church in the Harrisonburg area. It's called the River Church. And he's encouraging his church to perform weddings of the same-sex couples. Now, this article was written. It wasn't legal in Virginia, so he would tell his members that wanted to get married, same-sex marriage, to go to Maryland and get married. And he said that his argument was that all people are worthy and Christianity is about loving people. See how far deception can go? And then there's an evangelist in the Harrisonburg area that his name is Steve Wingfield, and so he countered his argument, and he was coming from a biblical perspective, and Mr. Wingfield said the Bible states that a man and his wife become one flesh when they're united. And he went on to say it's very difficult to get around that statement. That's right. Why do people try to get around the truth of God's word? Well, it's because of deception. And he says, either Jesus meant what he said or he didn't mean what he said, and I happen to believe that he meant it. So praise God. And may we be a people that believe what Jesus said and live it out as he meant it. So it's no wonder that Jesus raises the question in Luke 18:8, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? And that question don't seem real strange at times when we look out society in general. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? And we can have the assurance, and I believe that the Son of Man, when he returns, will find faith on the earth. Yes, he will. I just believe that there's going to be those of the true church that are faithful when he returns, that they won't be deceived, and they're going to be holding out to the end. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, it just lists a lot of things. It says, this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Isn't that a good commentary on society today? It's even a commentary on certain groups that call themselves Christians and calling themselves to following God. You know, and I think of this often when I look at certain people, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but it says they have a form of godliness, but they did deny the power thereof. They deny the power that Jesus Christ is willing to give them if they surrender to Him. And I think of that many years ago in the early 70s. I was visiting these group of young men were in their 1W service, in alternate service for the government. And they lived in this house, and they had various backgrounds. And there was a young man reading his Bible, smoking a cigarette. And I went right to this verse, having a form of godliness. You see, he felt that if he always stayed with the church that he was baptized with, he was okay. He could keep reading his Bible and keep smoking, and he was okay. How sad. Okay, in conclusion, what should we be doing as we watch and as we wait for the Lord to return? And I think Titus has a couple verses here that's good admonition for us. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now listen, this is what we need to be doing as we wait for the Lord's return. We need to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Shall we sing?